People say we're free in Christ. That's usually the code word we can send versus slaves to Jesus. And I will say something here, and we'll move on through this because this is sort of long. There's a lot of examples. Some of you may be from the traditional church system still and debating it, and it's very popular here. There's only one person I know that I've run into that calls this house church biblical church. He gets in all kinds of trouble. But anyway, if you go to 1 Corinthians 2 and 3, Paul's talking about the carnal Christian. Remember, he's talking about, you know, the carnal Christian and all this sort of stuff. And he goes into 1 Corinthians 3, and then he says, he's starting to talk about the party spirit. You know, you're of Apollos, and you're of Peter, and you're of Paul, and some of you are of Christ. What is Christ divided? He says, you're acting like mere men of flesh. What happens if people live in the flesh? They must die. This is serious stuff. There isn't two ways. God does not have two designs. He has a design. Now, he will use that design. But God, when he designs something, he has a certain creative economy. He doesn't waste anything. And he expects that design, if we use it, you know, I could have driven here this morning from the mountains, and I probably could have taken a motor scooter with one wheel on it, and I probably would have gotten here, you know, 2 days later. It would have worked, but I got a nice car, and I was here in 35 minutes this morning because it was the proper design, and I used it. So I stand up to my brothers, and I say, we love you, you're right, but if you can show us we're wrong, we're open to it. But God has a design, and if you persist in the design and knowing it, you're in sin. You're acting like a mere man of flesh. And that's a real dangerous thing to do. And I've just started saying it to my brothers because it's not all the same to God. It's not all egalitarian. God has order, and that'll get you in trouble because, you know, everyone's religion should be positive. Everything's all the same to God. It is not all the same to God. So I think if you're in that, you need to consider that, you know, certainly consider that and be exhorted that you're probably in a system that God, Paul, talked through his great apostle, that we're acting like mere men of flesh, especially the people, the leadership, who are putting names on things. I mean, just denomination names. Just go on down. Put your denomination, something else in there. It sort of comes alive. It's very convicting. Are we still okay? Are you still mad at me? Okay. All right, let's keep going. You're pretty quiet now. Okay, the other one is unconditional love. I'm just going to touch on this a bit. I was at a conference when I was first saved, and a big speaker came up and said that famous thing, there's nothing you can do that earn more of any God's love or anything less. It's cute, it's wonderful, everybody believes it, but it's not true. It's not true. Look, just read John 14. If you love me, you will obey my commandments. Well, that means some of God's love is a merciful love, for God so loved the world. There's a portion of, you know, however much, it's just part of his common grace and so forth. But if you start looking at the conditional, if then, there seems to be a large measure of approving love that's based on how we act. Some of you have children. Well, do they all behave perfectly? Usually one of us, if we have many children, we have one that's really difficult, you know, maybe more than one. And we love them all, right? But if we have this one that really, Mom and Dad, how can I help you? What can I do? And not really, in your heart of hearts, don't you really love them a little more? I mean, really. I mean, it's very un-American to say that. But I mean, if we're really honest with ourselves, don't we really have a greater affection for that child? I know I do with some of mine. I mean, I would ask you to search your heart. I believe God is, if we're made in the image, that's a similar thing. He loves differently. I think the scripture bears that. Just read 1 John or John 14. Just read all the if-thens and then read them backwards. If you don't love me, then we won't come in a boat. Just read them backwards, like they're negative statements. Okay, I'm moving right on because I always get in trouble with this one. Okay. Then you hear other things like don't judge, you know, and then Jesus says earlier in John, he says judge the righteous judgment. You know, don't judge, that's a code word for don't say anything. Well, that's silly. The next time somebody says don't judge, ask them, did you make a judgment on whether to say that to me? Just tell them that and just wait. They're absolutely befuddled. Because what Jesus meant is don't judge condemningly. Don't judge self-righteously. Don't judge with an attitude of unrestoration for these people. Judge them in love, but judge them. Because the next verse is down, he says, don't cast your pearls before. Well, did you have to make a judgment whether to cast them or not? Well, of course. You see, you start looking at this stuff, it's like, oh my goodness. How did we get, but we can change it. You know, there's enough people, we can change it. Pray and hopefully we can turn it, with the God's help, upside down. A couple other code things about this are when you hear the word, it's all about Jesus. What that means is sit down and shut up and let's all get along. The truth really doesn't matter. rather than Acts 15, where they get together, and John Zenz, my friend, he's devoted much of his writings to unity and working that out in truth, and I've learned so much for that. But in Acts 15, read that chapter and how they debated and they opened with the elders, and the whole church came to agreement. They avoided the first church split. By what? Honoring each other by listening and not agreeing to disagree. Or, you know, you can believe this, and or it's all about Jesus. They didn't say it was all about Jesus. They worked it out. And they went out, and it said the brethren rejoiced when they brought them the message. That pleases God. I think he's just as pleased with our wrestling through these issues and accepting one another as we go through as he is at the conclusion at times when we actually come up and we all agree on everything. I do believe that God can give us agreement on almost everything. Okay, the last one here. I was preaching at a church, a regular church. We still go to regular churches and whatever. I was on that trip. This guy invited me in this little church, about 60 people. And I'm preaching these things like this, you know, very similar. Although we have a message called Focus, F-U-S. F-O-C-U-S, fruitful, overcoming Christians, uniting sacrificially. I think that's the life of what we should live, be holy. And we got to the overcoming, and I was talking about overcoming and what we don't overcome. And this is a little Baptist church, you know, in Tennessee, and the doors fly open to the pastor, because he didn't know who I was. He just came on the recommendation of somebody else, you know. And he comes walking up about 30 out, and he said, "What are you doing here? We don't preach doctrine." Honest. And I said, "Lord," and God had given me no hint, because I don't think he wanted me to be nervous. I mean, he didn't prepare me for this opposition. And I said, "Well, Paul said to adorn the doctrine of God. What does that mean to you?" And so he went out, and people started getting mad, and many of them got up and they walked out. He said, "You're a heretic for preaching doctrine." Where did that come from? So, I mean, when you just, you know, quote some of those verses back to people, and they say, "Well, you know, doctrine doesn't matter." Well, those people aren't in the Word of God. Because, and look at Titus, the whole thing is about doctrine, the whole second chapter. Doctrine is what we're supposed to do, the good works, through the grace of God. I'd go on and on. Don't get angry. It says be angry and do not sin. You know, don't admonish everybody. Forgive everybody. Don't have to worry about going to them. What's it says? If somebody offends you, go to them. This thing about forgiving everybody and not saying, going to them, it's nonsense. It's nonsense. Now, there's sometimes, but I mean, basically, if somebody's offended us, we're supposed to go and make it right. Because in the spirit world, whatever we bind on earth is bound in what? Heaven. That's the context of church discipline, Matthew 18. People take that out of context all the time. When two or three are gathered, well, yeah, but that's in a context that Jesus is here when we're operating in church discipline, which is the root word for disciple. If there's no discipline, there's no discipleship going on. That's what admonishment comes in, because, you know, God scourges us for our well-being. Well, hopefully we can get to it before he has to. And make it a whole lot easier on us. John Stott said, you know, the famous writer from England, he said, it's not that people get angry, it's that they get angry too little and they get angry at the wrong things. I think he's right. So there's a couple other things. You know, there's timid prayers and so forth that come out of all of this. We talked about the Father. Another thing that comes out of this too, ladies, don't get me wrong, but basically men have been feminized. I mean, there's nothing wrong with the feminine side of God and, you know, how that all works, but basically men have been feminized. A number of reasons for this. One is you can track it in the book American Jesus. He tracks the history of how that happened, because women basically have carried the backbone of the church. And it's only natural that you pass it on to your kids, and the men are off work instead of being at home and interacting, so the men sort of become docile. I know it's the story of my life. I was sort of raised by my mother. My dad was off somewhere. So, you know, it's just natural. Plus, in our modern culture, we have a natural health care company. A lot of the plastics that we have, and this is a practical thing, the plastic things we use, and almost everything is plastic, they have chemicals in there that carry estrogen. And if a lot of men get tested, they have enormous levels of estrogen. And a lot of women are eating hormone-induced meats, and they have high degrees of testosterone. So all these things come into play that some of the men are AWOL, but as men, we want to stand up and take our rightful role by grace, provide and protect for our females, whomever God has given us, and so that they can be all that they can be. But we need to take our rightful role as well. And if you're AWOL, we need to get with it and be accountable to other men so we can take our rightful role and subdue the earth. That was the command in Genesis. I'm starting to learn to go to the country, and we're chasing snakes and a lot of rattlesnakes down in Florida, you know, snakes and doing things with the boys and getting back. Get off the computers. I like computers. I got all the latest stuff. But we go out and we do things and we get our hands dirty and we do those. And some of the ladies need to do some of the other things with your daughters and other granddaughters and things, you know, the things that, the Titus II things that are precious in the sight of God. Because there are roles. We need each other, but there are clear defined roles. And Satan seeks to destroy those or turn it upside down.